Good afternoon. It's certainly good to see each and every one who is willing and able to come back to the afternoon service to study another portion of the Word of God. As I've been doing for the last several Lord's Days that I've been called on to speak in the afternoon, I'm going to be covering a chapter in the Gospel of Luke. This afternoon we're going to talk about the 23rd chapter of Luke. We ended chapter 22 with Jesus being arrested, and as he was out in the courtyard, Peter denied him for the third time, and Jesus looked at him, and of course, Peter went out very sorrowful. So now we find that Jesus is about to go before Pilate. He's going to be taken from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate, and that covers about the first 12 verses. So we'll begin reading with Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And a whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And when he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So here we see, as we've talked about before, the Jews, they don't like the popularity of Jesus. They don't like that Jesus is not the answer to what they perceived as being the Messiah. And so because Jesus is becoming more and more popular with the people, they want to get rid of him. And the Jews, they can't, they tried within their own system under the Old Testament, the law of Moses, they tried to find a way to execute Jesus and to get rid of him. And they were committed enough to following what God wanted them to do that they weren't willing to break that commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." But they didn't seem to have any problem with another one of the commandments, which is "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," because they were saying whatever they could to try to get the Romans to kill Jesus, because they weren't willing to do it themselves. And so they brought Jesus before Pilate, and they accused him of basically of sedition and rebellion against the Roman Empire by saying that they shouldn't give tribute to Caesar. And of course, we know this is a lie, because when Jesus was asked if the Jews should pay taxes to Rome, he said, "Render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render under God the things that are God's." So that was a flat-out lie. But they were doing everything that they could to try to get the Romans to kill Jesus so they wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. And so Pilate, after questioning Jesus and examining the situation, and in a different gospel, I believe it's in Matthew, it says that Pilate knew that the Jews were jealous of Jesus because of the popularity that he had gained, and he knew that's why they wanted him killed. But Pilate wasn't willing to be guilty of that innocent blood. So he said, "Well, if Jesus is a Galilean, you need to take him to Herod. Herod's right here. He's in town for the Feast of the Passover. So you need to take this matter over to him, because this man, Jesus, is a Galilean. So he falls under Herod's jurisdiction or Herod's rule. So Herod needs to decide what to do." So he goes. So they take Jesus over to Herod. The same thing happens. The Jews are accusing him. Herod can't really find anything wrong with him. So they mock Jesus, and in other places it tells us that he was beaten. And then they send him once again back to Pilate. There's a phrase used here in chapter 11, or I'm sorry, in verse 11, where it says that the Herod and his men of war set him at naught. This means that they despised and ridiculed Jesus. And of course, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that we see back in Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So the things that were happening to Jesus at this point were things that had been foretold in the Old Testament. And anybody that would have put two and two together would have seen prophecy being unveiled right before their eyes, because everything that the Old Testament said was going to happen when the Messiah came is happening, but they just don't recognize it because it's something other than what they want to see. Apparently, at some point, there had been some kind of conflict between Pilate and Herod. The Roman government was kind of very fluid at that time, and there were often people that fell out of favor with the Roman Senate, and they would be killed or they would be replaced with other people. And it's not unlike what we see happening in our country and other countries in the world. We have elections, but it's still the idea of one set of rulers, and people get tired of the way they're doing things, so they vote in somebody else. In the case of the Roman Empire, they were able to just replace people at will based on what the Roman Senate was willing to agree to. But the idea was, just like in that day and today, there's rulers that have different interests and things of this nature. But apparently Pilate and Herod had a problem, but because they both kind of agreed that they didn't really want to be guilty for killing Jesus, so this kind of gave them a common ground or something that they had in common, and it kind of changed their relationship in that regard. I'd like now to read verses 13 through 25 of Luke chapter 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent him to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Apparently, at some point, it had become a tradition for Pilate at the time of the Passover to release a Jewish prisoner, someone that had been arrested for some various transgression, but to kind of show the Jews a favor and kind of placate them a little bit and make them feel like they make them feel good about the feast that they were about to partake of, Pilate would release a prisoner. Now, Pilate sees this gesture that he's done in the past as a way of kind of getting out of this this deal with having to kill Jesus. If you'll remember, in another one of the Gospels, it tells us that Pilate's wife, who was a Jew, had a vision about Jesus, and she said that she told Pilate he shouldn't be guilty of the blood of this innocent man. And so Pilate washed his hands of it, and he didn't want it to be on him or on his conscience or on his reputation, and he's the one who asked for Jesus to be killed. And so he sees this as a way out. He's like, if I just release Jesus as I've done in the past, then I don't have to worry about it. But the Jews that were rallied by the scribes and the Pharisees kept demanding that Jesus be crucified, and so they wanted this man Barabbas released instead of Jesus. And the scriptures tell us very little about this individual. What we do know, we can read over in the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. In Mark 15 and 7 we read, And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So we see that there were various charges against this guy, this man Barabbas. And when we kind of step back and take a look at the situation and realize one of the reasons why the Jews rejected Jesus so resoundingly is they were focused on a physical kingdom being once again established for Israel. And everything that Jesus taught was about a spiritual kingdom. And what a lot of the Jews were looking for was a leader to come along, and they thought the Messiah was going to come and raise an army so they could have a physical battle against Rome and once again become an independent nation with their own king. And they didn't have anybody else telling them what to do, and as we've seen in the past, they at many times even rejected what God was telling them to do. But this is what they were looking for, and Jesus, as we would say today, was not delivering because he wasn't offering them what they wanted. And so it's possible that because this man Barabbas had already tried to lead an insurrection once, that they felt like they had a better chance of getting what they wanted if they got Barabbas out and encouraged him to start this war that they eventually wanted to have with Rome so they could be free from Roman domination. But for whatever reason, and it was part of God's plan, this man Barabbas was released and Jesus was detained so that he could be executed. We'll now begin reading in verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed with a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus turned unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? We realize from reading the other gospel accounts of what happened as this whole scene is playing out, we realize that when you put all the gospels together, Jesus went through an incredible amount of physical and emotional torment. We know that he was beaten, that he was beaten more than once. He was spit on. He was verbally abused. That before he was ever arrested, he's out in the garden praying, and the Bible tells us he sweat like great drops of blood because he knew what he was going to do, what was going to happen. He was committed to that, but he was still dealing with it on an emotional level, a mental level, and of course a physical level once he started to experience all these different beatings that took place in this very short amount of time. And he had been beaten so badly that as he began to carry his cross out to Calvary, they had to pull a man out of the crowd named Simon to help him carry his cross because he wasn't even able to bear the cross all the way out to where he was going to be executed. And as he's going through the city, and of course, this was part of what crucifixion was all about. The Romans used crucifixion as a deterrent, and it's kind of what the idea behind the death penalty in this country used to be about. You have so many people today that are committed to death row, but then they're never executed. But it was supposed to be, like strike fear into the people to the point where it's like, I don't want to commit a crime where I'm going to have to be punished that way. And that's what the Romans had done with crucifixion. They had kind of turned it into a science. They had figured out ways that they could crucify people, and people could hang there sometimes for days before they would finally die. And it was a very public spectacle. It wasn't something that was done in secret, or was something that was done where people couldn't witness it. They did it right outside the city. They marched the people through the city, and they wanted everybody to see what was going on and understand that if you committed crimes against Rome that were worthy of that death, that was how you were going to suffer. And so Jesus was forced to march through the city bearing his cross, and as Simon was helping him, he came upon a group of women who were crying, and he says that at one day they will say, "Blessed are the barren, those who don't have children." And what Jesus is referring to here is the coming destruction upon Jerusalem, which he had already told the apostles and his followers about before he was arrested. He told them that the abomination of desolation was going to come and that they had to be ready for it. And that's what he's also alluding to here, is that the time is going to come when people are going to want to flee Jerusalem because the Romans are going to come in and destroy it. And especially in verse 31, where he refers to a green tree, we realize if you've ever done any kind of landscaping or where you're like clearing land and you're burning the debris as you're cutting down the trees, if you have a green tree, it's hard to burn. It's got to sit there a long time, and the fire has to dry it out before it can start burning. And the idea that Jesus is trying to illustrate here is that The green tree kind of represents himself, in meaning as he is a spiritually alive in the eyes of God, and he is going to suffer the death of the cross. He's like, imagine what's going to happen to you Jews that are spiritually dead, that won't accept me as the Messiah, and eventually your temple and your way of worship is going to be destroyed from the face of the earth, never to return. Because we look at Israel today, there's no temple there, there's no high priest, they aren't able to offer the animal sacrifices that were required under the law of Moses, and so their entire way of worship was obliterated and is never returned the way it's supposed to be under the Old Testament. And Jesus is warning them of that in this passage. We'll now read from verses 32 through 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We realize that the two thieves represent the two options that we have in the eyes of God. Both of these men were hanging there on either side of Jesus. They were both guilty of sin, and they were being physically executed for the crimes they had committed against the Roman Empire, but they were also about to spiritually die because they were thieves, and this is something that was against the Word of God as well. And so both of them had an option. One of them decided to ask Jesus for forgiveness, and the other did not. And we realize that we have the same option today. We can either choose to accept God on His terms and do the things He asks us to do, or we can't. And if we decide to not do anything, it's like we decided against God, because there's only two choices that we really have. And that's what the thieves here represent. Verses 44 through 49. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So here we see that the sun turns dark for 3 hours, which represents God no longer being able to look upon Jesus, because as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, he has become sin, and everything that God despises and hates, Jesus has now took upon himself for us. We think about the physical beating that Jesus endured. We think about the emotional aspect of what he went through with all the apostles running away and Peter denying him. And only John had the courage to show up with the women that were there to witness Jesus dying. And then the separation that Jesus felt from God because he had become sin, all of these things weighing on him at the same time, it was more than he could bear. And so he cried with a loud voice, and then his physical body perished. And in other places it tells us that Pilate was amazed when they came back to him and told him that Jesus had already died, but it was because of the physical beating that he had suffered before he was ever crucified that kind of sped up his death. And there was also the issue of the prophecy that said none of his bones would be broken. If you remember the scripture Dennis read last week, I think it was from Psalms 22 during the communion. You go back and read that, and it talks about how it says, my body is all out of joint. It's like Jesus suffered a great deal, but he did not suffer any broken bones, because that went along with the prophecy and the illustration of the lamb that was used at the Passover. The first Passover, they weren't supposed to break his bones. Jesus' bones weren't broken. And so as all these things were playing out, it kind of reminds us again about Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22 and some of the other scriptures from the Old Testament. It's like there were people that were aware that it was time for the Messiah to come. The wise men that came when Jesus was born had obviously figured out from the prophecy of Daniel that it was about the right time for something to happen. And when this star appeared in the sky, they recognized it for the sign of what was going to happen. If you think about over in Acts chapter 8, when Philip joins himself to the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, and he asks Philip, who is this scripture about? Is it about Isaiah, or is it about someone else? So there were people that were trying to put the puzzle together, if you want to look at it in that aspect. But even as these things were happening, it was almost like a checklist. It's like everything that happened to Jesus, you could keep checking off the things that were prophesied about him. And of course, it's easy for us to look at in hindsight and look back and see how could people not see it. But apparently that was the case, because so few people stuck around and saw Jesus through to the end, and so many people were violently opposed to him, and so it's obvious that few, if any, really fully understood what was going on at that time. Luke chapter 23, beginning of verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in a stone, wherein never man was laid. And the day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Jesus was crucified on a Friday afternoon. The Sabbath was about to begin. It was a high Sabbath. It would begin at 6 o'clock that evening, so it was important in keeping with the law of the Old Testament that a dead body had to be in the ground before the Sabbath started. And so Joseph had a tomb that he had already had carved out of a rock. It had never been used before. And there's a prophecy from the Old Testament that said he would be laid in a rich man's tomb. So once again, the prophecy is being played out just as it had been foretold in the Old Testament. And they do the best they can to prepare Jesus' body for burial, because once the Sabbath starts, they can't be touching a dead body. They have to go and rest as they're told to do on the Sabbath under the old law. And so they have to kind of do the best they can in the short amount of time that they have. And then the stone is rolled over the tomb, and they have to wait until after the Sabbath to go back and finish. And of course, we'll find out the next the next opportunity that we have to look at that, we'll find out what happened when they go back to the tomb. So that brings us to the conclusion of the study of Luke chapter 23. As always, when we get together to study the Word of God, we want to offer an opportunity to anyone who needs the services of the church. Won't you come while we stand and sing?